Well, if you have your Bible this morning, turn with me to Luke chapter 17. Luke 17, we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 19. Luke chapter 17, verses 5 through 19. I want to remind you also, if you're following along with the message, you can go to our website and pull up our digital bulletin. There's a box that has our notes, just like on your printed bulletin. And if you tap that box, it brings up all the scriptures I'll be using this morning, if you want to follow along that way. They'll also be up on the screen, or you can follow along on your Bible and kind of flip as we go through. We're going to be mostly in Luke chapter 17, a little bit in Hebrews this morning as well, so just be prepared. We're going to start off by reading verses 5 through 19 together. Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 5. The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." "If you have faith the size of a mustard seed," the Lord said, "you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you. Which one of you, having a servant tending sheep or plowing, will say to him when he comes in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down to eat'? Instead, will he not tell him, 'Prepare something for me to eat, get ready, and serve me while I eat and drink? Later you can eat and drink.' Does he thank that servant because he did what was commanded? In the same way, when you have done all that you were commanded, you should say, 'We are worthless servants. We have only done our duty.'" Now, before we read verses 11 through 19, this next section is kind of out of place chronologically with the rest of Luke. And that may not be important to you, but let me tell you why it's important to us. It's out of place chronologically because it ties together with what we just read. The apostles are coming and saying, "Increase our faith." It wouldn't make sense for Jesus then to put, or Luke then to put this section here out of place chronologically unless it tied into that thought and that question. Jesus, will you increase our faith? So keep in mind that this next parable is having to do with the apostles coming and asking Jesus about a growth in their faith. Look with me in verse 11. "While traveling to Jerusalem, he passed between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 men with leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and raised their voices saying, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' When he saw them, he told them, 'Go and show yourself to the priests.' And while they were going, they were cleansed. But one of them, seeing that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice gave glory to God. He fell face down, thanking him, and he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus said, 'Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Didn't any return to give glory to God except this foreigner?' And he told him, 'Get up and go on your way. Your faith has saved you.'" We begin this morning with the apostles coming to Jesus and asking him, "Increase our faith." How many of you all have ever looked at God or prayed to God or possibly out loud said or at least inwardly thought, "God, could you just give me a little bit more faith? I would love to be a little bit further along than I am. I'll do anything you need me to do, Lord. I just need you to give me more faith." The apostles are coming asking that very question. "Could I have a little bit more faith, God? I want to know a little bit more about who you are, and I want to trust you a little bit more." It sounds like a pretty noble question, a noble request, doesn't it? "Lord, give me more faith." You know, the Gospels don't really portray the disciples, the apostles, as being guys who have it all together. We think of these 12 apostles as these giant heroes of the faith. And we've talked about this before. If you read the book of Acts, you see them doing miraculous, powerful things. You see them making the lame walk and the blind see. You see them speaking in all of these foreign languages. We see jail cells ripped open and we see miraculous things happen. But in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we get kind of a different picture of the disciples, the apostles. We really get a bunch of bumbling idiots. And that's just the nice way of putting it. They're really just not very bright. And so we see them over and over again making mistakes. For instance, Peter confronting Jesus so much so that Jesus has to look at one of his disciples and say, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, Peter's recklessly cutting off people's ears and he's refusing to do what Jesus tells him because he thinks he knows better. We see him denying Jesus. We see him kind of rebelling some. One of the disciples ends up betraying Jesus, selling him for silver. There's one of the disciples who, after Jesus is raised from the dead, and the other 11 are telling him, Thomas, Jesus is alive. He goes, I don't believe it. I'm going to have to see it. And not only am I going to have to see it, I'm going to have to touch his hands to know he's really physically here. Lacking faith and doubting. We see James and John coming up to Jesus, or actually sending their mommy to go up to Jesus and requesting, can my sons be the greatest in heaven? Make one of them your right-hand man and one of them your left-hand man. Very selfishly motivated. We see the disciples looking at Jesus and saying, we tried to cast out demons like you do, and we couldn't do it. Show us this parlor trick that you do. Show us how we can do magic the way you do magic. How come we can't do the tricks that you do? They don't really come across so great, do they? So when the disciples are coming and they're looking at Jesus, they're saying, increase our faith, we really don't get the impression from the context of all of the Gospels that they have a noble intention at heart. I've got to be honest, I think most of us, when we come to God and say, increase our faith, it's not because we want to be stronger Christians, it's because we don't want to be bad people. It really is kind of a selfish motivation. Lord, if I had more faith, I could do more for you. Give me more faith so that I don't have to work to get to know you better. Just give it to me. And the apostles are coming and they're saying, increase our faith. Literally what they're saying is, in addition to what you've already given us, give us more. That's literally how that phrase comes across. Give me more than what you've already given me. This morning, I hope our goal is to increase our faith. It should be our goal. We should want to have more and more faith in God every single day. However, we need to ask ourselves a question. Are we really wanting to put our faith and trust in Christ? Or are we wanting to do the parlor tricks that the disciples think he's doing? Are we wanting to be able to cast out demons and do the miraculous? Or are we just simply wanting to have as good a faith as so-and-so who sits somewhere across the church? Are we just wanting to be something and appear something better than what we are? The apostles ask in verse 5, increase our faith. And that is a question, that a request that many of us make. And I wonder if we can examine our hearts this morning. Jesus doesn't look at them and say, okay, close your eyes. Let me wave my hands over you and poof, you're all of a sudden going to believe in me more. Instead, when they ask to increase their faith, Jesus responds in verse 6, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, the Lord said, you can say to the mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. And let's not miss the powerful response that Jesus gives. Two kind of metaphors he has here. One, he has a mustard seed, and two, he has the mulberry tree. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, this was a very well-known idiom to mean something very small or tiny. Kind of us saying the size of a flea or something very small. Everybody who heard mustard seed would know tiny, right? They would think immediately tiny. If you have the smallest amount of faith, and then he says you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted, and go throw yourself into the sea. Now, why didn't he continue the mustard seed tree plant? Why didn't he stick in that realm? If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, then you can grow that tree and you can move it wherever you want. Well, the reason why he says mulberry tree, and again, first century they would have known, mulberry trees have extensive roots. It's kind of like you see these pictures of these strong storms that knock trees over and you can see their roots sticking up out of the ground and you think, man, that was a powerful storm. But you look at their roots and it's maybe 10, 20 or more feet in circumference or diameter. And mulberry trees, you could not do that to. Their roots were so extensive, there was no pulling them out of the ground. They were notorious for having their roots spread so far that you could cut it down, but you were not pulling it up by the roots. It was impossible to do. And so Jesus says, you want more faith, but all it takes is the tiniest amount of faith to do the impossible. You don't need more faith. Jesus says, your faith is sufficient to serve God now. The faith that you have, you are able to use. So while you're wanting to do more, give me more, let me have more, let me have more power, more notoriety, let people think more of me, Jesus says, why don't you take the faith that you have right now and do something with it? It doesn't take much. How many of us are guilty of being asked to serve somewhere, or even feeling compelled or convicted to serve somewhere, and our response inwardly and even sometimes outwardly is, I'm just not ready for that yet. I need to grow a little bit more before I plug in there and serve there. I need to increase my faith. I could never help with Vacation Bible School in that way because I need a little bit more faith. I could never work with the children or the youth. I just need a little bit more faith. I could never teach a Sunday school class. I need to grow in my faith. I could never serve on a mission trip. I need to increase my faith. I could never be in the praise team. I need to increase my faith. I could never do these things because I just need to grow a little bit more. Whether we say them or not, most of the time, the reason why we reject serving God is because we don't feel like we have a strong enough faith to serve Him. I have to think, Jesus laughs and says, it doesn't take much, guys. A mustard seed. Can you give me a mustard seed? All you need is the tiniest amount of faith, and with my strength, you can do the impossible. Your faith that you have right now, your relationship with Christ, if you have any faith at all in Christ, if you have put any trust in Him, no matter how new your Christian walk is, no matter how insignificant you think it may be, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you have enough faith to start serving God today, here and now. We need to quit saying, God, increase my faith, and start saying, God, what do you want me to do with the faith that I have? How do you want me to serve? Your faith is sufficient to serve God here and now. What we find, though, is while we may pledge, okay, God, I'll serve you, we have all sorts of questions. God, how do you want me to serve you? Where do you want me to go and what do you want me to do? What is your will for my life? What, if you're at our Wednesday night study, what open doors do you have before me? If you're just walking through life and trying to figure out, God, what can I do? You want some simple questions answered. If you'll just show me, I will do it. Well, we talked about this second section, the second story where the apostles are saying, increase my faith. Jesus says, all you need is faith the size of a mustard seed. And then he goes on to tell this story that Jesus is healing these lepers. It ties into this increase our faith mentality, right? It has something to do with this request for increased faith. That's why Luke puts it here. Look what happens with these lepers. Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 13. As he entered a village, 10 men with leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and raised their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now, just to give you a little bit of context here, these 10 men with leprosy are unclean and not allowed to come in any physical contact or even proximity with people who do not have this disease. Leprosy is not incurable, but it is very difficult to cure. Most people who had leprosy lived their entire lives with the disease. It made them look unsightly. Their skin would boil up. And it made them socially unacceptable. It made them religiously unacceptable. And it made them physically, with their illness, unacceptable. They had to live outside of town. And so these 10 men are grouped together, because that's going to help their contagious leprosy to put all the lepers together, right? They're grouped together. They stay at a distance to stay away from those who are clean and shout out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. This is the only place in all of the New Testament that Jesus is called Master by someone who is not his disciple and follower already. Everywhere else, he's called teacher or rabbi. By his followers and those who love him, they'll call him Master. But by the crowds, they always say, Teacher. These 10 men recognize as Jesus and his disciples walk by, that man can do something that other people can't. Already we see the faith of these 10 men. Reading on, when Jesus saw them, he told them, Go and show yourselves to the priests. And while they were going, they were cleansed. I always get the picture as I'm reading this, that these 10 men come and shout at Jesus. Jesus says, you're healed, go to the priests, and everything's going to be good. And I always kind of had this mentality that they looked down and went, we're clean, and they took off running to the priest. That's not what this verse says. Jesus doesn't heal them at the beginning of this verse. He looks at them in their leprosy, with their disease, physically marred, and he says, go show yourself to the priest. Now, the reason why you have to show yourself to the priest is if you are healed, to be acceptable again. The priest was kind of the doctor of the day to say, you're clean enough now to resume social, religious, and physical activities. Without the priest's approval, you had to stay with the lepers. So Jesus looks at them and says, go show yourself to the priest. And I have to imagine they looked down and said, like this? I mean, I'm covered, Jesus. I can't show myself to the priest. They're going to see me a ways off, and they're not even going to let me get to the temple. As a matter of fact, as soon as I get and approach the gate, there's going to be people throwing things at me, hurling insults, but also hurling physical objects to keep me from bringing my leprosy into the city gates. I can't go like this. See, Jesus doesn't heal them here. He doesn't sit here and say, poof, you're healed, like he does other times. He just looks at them and says, take your leprosy and go to the priest. Just go. And much to the surprise, these men have enough faith that they say, if Jesus says go to the priest, I guess we'll go. As they were going, not before, but once they started on their journey of faith, they were cleansed. See, our faith requires action before certainty. Our faith requires us to move, to take that mustard seed and do something with it. You have enough faith to do what God is calling you to do now, and, spoiler alert, you have enough information to do it. You don't have to wait for the answers. You don't have to know the whole picture. You have to go. When Jesus says, go to the priest, you look at your leper self and you say, I guess I'm going to the priest. When Jesus says, serve, you go, I don't have enough faith and I don't even know where to serve, but I guess I'm going to find somewhere. These 10 men showed such great faith that they would risk death. They would risk being stoned outside the city gates to walk the way Jesus called them to walk. The miraculous part about faith is that Jesus Christ knows what he's talking about and will always accomplish his will when you're faithful. As they were going, they were cleansed. As they were obedient, as they were using their mustard seed faith, God worked on them and healed them. I wonder what kind of faith we have. Is it a faith that requires that we have all the answers? Or is it a faith that we feel like we have to have a great amount of certainty in what God is calling us to do? Are we obedient enough to say, God, you want me here, I'll move. In the Old Testament, we hear all of these heroic figures of faith. And Hebrews chapter 11 in the New Testament records an entire chapter. We call it the Hall of Faith. Men and women whose faith in God was so strong that God decided to record it in one chapter for us. Hebrews 11:1 begins by giving us a definition of faith. Faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. Let that sink in for just a moment. Faith is the reality of what is hoped for. You don't have it yet, but you have a real expectation that it's coming. Faith is proof of what is not seen. It is going, I don't know what's out there, but I know it's there. I don't know where God's taking me, but I know He's called me. I don't know what's on the other side, but I know that God wants me to move. Then Hebrews 11 gives example after example of godly men and women and their faith. Hebrews 11:7 says, by faith, Noah, after he was warned about what was not yet seen and motivated by godly fear, built an ark to deliver his family. Now, think about this for a minute. Noah had never seen rain in his entire life. The Bible says no rain had ever fallen to the ground. The earth was watered by springs that came up from the ground, never by rain that fell down. And God looks at him and says, so much water is going to fall from above you. You're going to need a big boat. Noah was warned about what was not yet seen. God said, go. As you are going, I'll take care of you. In Hebrews 11:8 says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed and set out for a place that he was going to receive as an inheritance. God said, go, I'm going to give you an inheritance. But look at this last part. He went out, even though he did not know where he was going. This was Abraham's faith. God saying, go, and Abraham saying, where? And God saying, go. And Abraham went. And we look in verse 27, by faith, he, that is Moses, left Egypt behind, not being afraid of the king's anger. For Moses preserved as one who sees him who is invisible. By faith, Moses did not remain in Pharaoh's court. Instead, he said, there's a God out there. You've not seen him and I've not seen him, but I know he's calling me to do this. Now, one of the miracles about the story of Moses is that God eventually reveals himself physically. God eventually shows up in a burning bush and speaks to him, and Moses now can put eyes on what he had previously not seen. But when God called Moses, he just went. There was no, I know what's going to happen. I don't know whether Pharaoh's going to let us go or not. I have confidence that he will. But there's an equally good chance that he puts me to death. Down in verse 32, it says, what more can I say? There's too short a time to tell about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets. And there are countless people all through the Old Testament that God says go, God says do. People say what and where, and God doesn't answer. He just says move. This morning, our faith should not be contingent on what we know or don't know. It should be contingent on who we know and who's calling us. Our faith, as small as it may be, is powerful and potent enough to do impossible things for God if we will just have enough faith to take a step. My fear is that many of us have received God's grace in some way and yet still never build on that faith and never make that grace saving faith in our hearts. There's an illustration here in this passage that backs this up. Faith requires action before certainty, but we also have to understand that it's impossible to receive God's grace, or it is possible to receive God's grace and fall short of saving faith. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. Every single person who has ever lived is under an umbrella of God's grace. God has done good things for his people. But not everyone responds in the same way. These 10 men who were healed in Luke chapter 11, 9 of them continued on to the priest, but one of them turns around. In verse 14, when Jesus saw them, he told them, go and show yourself to the priest. While they were going, they were cleansed. But one of them, seeing that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice gave glory to God. Now this is miraculous in and of itself. The one who turns around never goes to the priest. He probably does eventually. But in this passage, it's more important that he turns around and goes to Jesus. The priest can make him physically and religiously and socially clean. But he wasn't looking to be religiously, socially, or physically clean. He was looking to be spiritually clean. So he turns around and in a loud voice gives glory to God. He says he fell face down at Jesus' feet, thanking him. And then it adds he was a Samaritan. Just let that sink in that he was the least likely of the 10 to do this. Then in verse 19, Jesus responds by saying to him, get up and go on your way. Your faith has saved you. Now, quick question. You can answer back to this. I'll hold up fingers so it's easier for you. How many of the lepers were physically healed? 10. But only one of them was spiritually healed. 9 of them have a new physical life. They go to the priest. They get cleared. God's grace was on them. And unless something changed after this passage, 9 of them are still spending eternity separated from the God who created them. One of them recognized God's grace in his life. And he had more faith in the master than he did in the priest. He turned and said, I don't need man to affirm my salvation. I need to go back and thank the one who gave me this grace. Salvation comes when we see God's goodness in our life, when we understand God's will and God's way is better than our will and our way, and we fall down, put our face to the ground, and worship the God who's given us that grace. It terrifies me to think that there are people sitting, even in this church right now, maybe watching on the live stream at home, people who will watch this maybe days or weeks later, people who are hearing this word of God and are thinking to themselves, I have God's grace because I don't feel that bad about myself, and have never taken time to grab that mustard seed of faith and say, it's not about how I feel and it's not about my outward circumstances. It's about the God who has offered this salvation. It terrifies me to think that 9 out of 10 people who receive goodness from God still struggle to fully embrace salvation and faith through Christ. The writer of Hebrews in another place tells us that there are those who will hear the goodness of God, who will experience and taste of His grace, and yet will fall away and never fully embrace Him. This morning, you don't have to be a superhero in your faith to trust God. You don't have to have all of your life together. You just need a mustard seed. You just need to say, Lord, I can't do this on my own, and I'm struggling. But I have more faith and trust in You than I do anything else this world has to offer. Lord, You've been good to me, and I've run from You still. I've shown no gratitude, no remorse, no forgiveness. I've just taken Your grace. I've just taken for granted what You've given me, and I've done my own thing. Today, Lord, I need to put my faith, as small as it is, in You. This morning, we ask and request the same thing the apostles did. Lord, increase our faith, and we realize our faith will be increased as we go. Not because God looks down and says, poof, you're a giant in the faith. Instead, it's because we took the step. It's because we grabbed our mustard seed and we went. It's because we knew that God could do something with our faith right now. My hope and my prayer is that each person in here would recognize their need, not just for God's overall grace and goodness in your life, but God's salvation grace in your life. That we would put our faith and trust fully in Him and trust that where He sends us, we will go. Let's bow our heads together. Father, I'm convicted by the fact that many, many of us hearing these words this morning would have been in church and received Your goodness, have seen You work in our lives throughout the week and the years, and yet still, even after You've healed us, You've saved us in many ways, physically or even religiously seeming. We've never put our faith and trust in You for salvation. Lord, let our prayer of gratitude this morning be a recognizing that it is You who gives salvation, not a priest or a pastor. Lord, it is You who offers us saving faith. Lord, let us be obedient with the faith that we have, always wanting to grow and know You more. And then, Lord, as we go, as You send us, Lord, give us stronger faith, not because of just Your grace, but because we are faithful and obedient to You and You show us Your faithfulness to us. Lord, increase our faith this morning. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.